God, you claim us and name us and free us in your love for the sake of the world. Bless these words proclaimed and stir our hearts by your Spirit to share your good news through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. It's good to be back. I kind of wished I'd picked one more Sunday, though. This is kind of a difficult text. If the sound of Jesus using the word hate makes you squirm just a little bit, you're not alone. I imagine that this is how we all feel in this time, in this world today, with international identity politicking, categorizing good and bad, with climate activists, and those who see those same folks as alarmists. Hate crimes, gun laws, Brexit, refugee migration, pipelines, Amazon forest fires, and natural disasters. With discomfort and division and discord being affirmed as a narrative to avoid at all costs, something that good people ought to refrain from engaging in, Jesus shocks us today by telling us something to the contrary about the actual cost of discipleship. You can't be a peacemaker if you avoid conflict at all costs. Now, in chapter 14 in the Gospel of Luke, the Prince of Peace is still headed towards Jerusalem, and by this time gaining notoriety. Large crowds of people are curious enough about Jesus' ways of challenging the Pharisees and the legal experts, and they want to see and hear a little bit more about who this man is. As Jesus continues his mission and ministry and liberating those that are oppressed, he is gathering disciples at the same time, some of whom could potentially be present among the growing crowd today. And knowing very well that to follow him will not be an easy endeavor, he deliberately turns to the crowd and spells out the commitment of discipleship, not holding anything back. Now, I have two children beginning a new school year in post-secondary education who can attest to this tactic. And I also have a professor here that I took 5 classes in theology with who could probably attest to this tactic as well. Perhaps some of the teachers among you have even tried it yourself. The professor makes her way to the front of the class and declares to a full amphitheater full of nervous first-year students, "This class has a 40% dropout rate." If you're not serious about doing the hours and hours of work that it takes to succeed, you will fail this class. If you are not committed to putting this class ahead of your social life, you will fail this class. If you are not even going to read the syllabus at least 3 times today, you can leave now and there's the door. Have you ever had a prof that did that? Mostly it's in first year. And just like that, she grabs the attention of a sea of stunned faces, quickly reassessing their life choices and trying to remember who they are. Is Jesus doing the same thing here? Asking us to remember who we are? I mean, most of us can say that we're Christians, and many of us can say that we're Anglicans, some of us Lutherans. We're parents, children, siblings, friends. But today, Jesus is speaking to us specifically about the identity of disciple. And discipleship adds to our life a potential conflict of loyalties. In regard to how discipleship defines us, and as we prioritize the commitments of our lives, Jesus in the Gospel of Luke mentions 3 things. 1, to hate family. For some of us, that's easy, but it's not really something that we really want to engage in. Number two, carry the cross. And 3, give up all your possessions. Wow, that is one heck of a syllabus. Who amongst us here thinks you're in the 40% dropout rate? Okay, I'll meet you in the student pub. Now, before we get too worried about provocative language, I would say let's hang in there together and remember a few important things before we consider dropping this class. Things like our baptism, for instance. With the kids this morning, we gave thanks and took time to remember that through our own baptism, we are born anew in Christ. Our lives are grafted to His, claimed by God and beloved and anointed with the Holy Spirit. We are claimed and we are renewed and we are led from slavery into freedom. We are sustained, we are forgiven, and we are loved. And we are filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that we might proclaim the gospel to all and serve God as a royal priesthood. How many of you just hit accept on those terms and agreement, right? Do we really think about that? None of what Jesus is telling the crowds should surprise any of us, we who know the story. Now, every baptismal occasion testifies that all disciples share in Christ's cross as well as His resurrection. At the font, on the occasion of any baptism, we disciples of Jesus say together the words of our vocation. And we're called to embody it and consider that the way we respond to the circumstances of our lives is shaped by the water where Christ claims us. We are God's beloved, set free from sin and death and opened to the joy and freedom of life. We are first and foremost heirs of God's promise and servants of all. As Christians, that is our identity and our affiliation. Now, to the first century Lucan audience who hasn't experienced the resurrection of Christ yet, affiliation with family was first and foremost. Jesus spoke about hating one's family in a culture where the extended family was the source of stability and security. As 21st century disciples, we understand that placing our identity is important in family too, but maybe not in the same way, especially as North Americans, where we're more likely to create identities outside of our family of origin. I mean, we don't have to be a doctor because mom is a doctor, and we don't have to be a sheep farmer because dad is a sheep farmer. We don't even need to change our surnames. In fact, we can even create new surnames. But even still, we carry with us certain identifiers that come from our family, like she's strong like her mother, or they're thoughtful like their father. Using the strong language that Jesus uses to describe allegiance, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself cannot be my disciple. He isn't speaking to our reliance on family ties in the same way. For us, Jesus' words are not a harsh, literal prescription for discipleship as much as they are a serious warning of the difficult consequences that could potentially arise when making choices through the lens of our Christian faith. Now, I had coffee with a friend on Friday, and I shared with this friend that my parents raised their eyebrows when I told them I was attending a Christian church way back in 1998, so long ago, because my dad was a practicing Hindu and taught at a Catholic school. Now, I don't know, wrap your head around that, in the 1970s. And he said, "Why Christian? Why?" And I said, "I like the way they talk about God, and I really like the people there." I couldn't quite articulate for myself at the time what drew me to the church. He said, "Lutherans, huh?" He said, "I had a friend who was a Lutheran student during my time at Wilfrid Laurier. I could tell he was keeping some of his questions and opinions to himself, waiting to see how all this Christian stuff played out." Now, they chose not to attend my baptism for whatever reason he and my mom gave, and they didn't live long enough to know that I had enrolled in seminary, many years later, and I really regret that they were not at my ordination, and I really regret that they're not alive to come and visit with all of you fine folk. I sometimes wonder, though, if they would approve joyfully, or would it have created conflict? My friend remarked that she went to a Lutheran Bible college in Saskatchewan and was raised mostly in the United Church. And so to end up in the Anglican Church wasn't a big shocker for her family as she had anticipated. She said that there wasn't any conflict for her when it came to her family and discipleship in Christ. But I asked her if someone were to ask her who she was, how would she answer? And she said, well, I'm a mother and a daughter and a sister, a friend, I'm a wife. And I stopped her there and I said, but aren't you a person that went to Bible college, aren't you a beloved child of God first? And she laughed and she said, thank you, Pastor. And I said, you're welcome, my child. That's how I talk to my friends. No, I'm just kidding. Jesus might be reminding us of God's claim on our identity in the same way today. Do we know ourselves first and foremost as God's beloved? Remembering our baptism, remembering our identity as God's beloved, as people gifted by the Holy Spirit, as people set free to proclaim God's word and serve God together. What could it look like to carry the cross? Jesus also said, whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciples. Now, the fact that we can reflect on our baptism again implies a post-resurrection perspective advantage that we have over the followers of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. As we recall, Jesus is still headed towards Jerusalem, and he faces the crowd and describes what discipleship entails. They have no idea that for Jesus, the very near future involves a literal cross of crucifixion. How would they have interpreted Jesus' words? In Luke's gospel, what does it mean to carry the cross? I mean, it could mean to carry the burdens of those from whom Jesus has been releasing burdens. This is something that they have witnessed. It could mean to carry the ministry of Jesus' forward by seeing those whom the world overlooks. This is consistent with what they have been seeing as they live and walk with Jesus. It could mean favoring and regarding those marginalized, even when that action might lead to your own oppression and relinquishing of your own privilege. And here they are with Jesus, heading into dangerous territory in Jerusalem. To carry the cross is a serious matter for those in the time of Luke's gospel. And it is a serious matter for us today, too, in this world where injustices and suffering, whether great or barely detectable unless you look very closely at the system, it still exists. The cross isn't necessarily a prescription of burdens for ourselves, as much as it is our advocacy, our willingness to suffer or sacrifice to alleviate the burdens of others, proclaiming the gospel to all and serving as a royal priesthood. That's us. Framed in this way, how do we imagine here at St. Mary's carrying the cross within this community of disciples? Now, so many examples come to mind as I look at your faces. I remember the history of this congregation. I remember your love for one another and for the community beyond. Now, before he left for work last week, Ed Watson and I had a visit. And he told me that he had spoken to Sunny in Thailand recently, a couple days ago. Now, they're still sitting in that small room in Bangkok, but Ed got to share the news with them that the Canadian government has received the application for sponsorship, and it is being processed. And we will talk about what that will mean as a congregation to shoulder the burden with this Pakistani family. And aren't we grateful to be called to do this, to carry this cross? Our text ends with the Jesus' call to be liberated from our stuff. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. If Luke is trying to tell us something about our identity in Christ, when it comes to our allegiances to family and our identity in Christ, in the mission and ministry of Jesus, then perhaps Luke's message about identity in Christ in regards to our possessions is a warning about our understanding of who or what possesses us. Are we slaves to our wealth, our comfort, our privilege? Are we owned by our debilitating and limited self-beliefs, our sense of defeat, our illness, or our grief? I wouldn't blame anyone for feeling this way in these days with the 24-hour news cycle and those dreaded tweets from Washington, D.C. What if we gave up our feelings of hopelessness or despair? What if we gave up all the things that get in the way of life, the kind of life, the kind of royal priesthood that God wants for us and others? Could this be the possessions that Jesus is talking about? The things that threaten to possess us? We are possessions of God alone. That is where discipleship begins. In this time and this place too. It is to God whom we belong, and we are beloved. It is God who has claimed us, setting us free from the bondage of sin and death and opening us to the joy and freedom of everlasting life. We do not belong to our wealth, nor our prestige, or our poverty, or our pain. We belong to God. We cannot be peacemakers if we avoid conflict at all cost. And the cost of discipleship was that we not let conflict frighten or distract us. Beloved is who we are, first and foremost. And all the divisive distractions of the world cannot change that, but it will try. So, disciples of Jesus, do we drop the class now, or do we have the courage? Do we fall away afraid, or do we remain at the foot of the cross at Golgotha? I suppose this is the struggle that all disciples must consider. Conflict is inevitable, but we share in Christ's cross as well as his resurrection. And trusting in God, we carry the cross with and for others out of gratitude for our true identity. We gather around God's word, we pray, and we will share in a sacred meal together. And we live our baptismal claim because, unlike those who Jesus speaks to today in the Gospel of Luke, we know what happens next. And we know that God offers the freedom to live. Might we remember who we are and be set free to do this right now. Amen.